Revelation chapter 14, the first five verses. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, as we have been looking at this book, and just in the previous chapter, we have seen how John was standing on the sand of the seashore when he saw this appalling monster coming up out from the depths of the sea. The appalling monster had seven heads. One of the heads had been wounded to death. And also the monster had 10 crowned horns. It had, as we are told, a body like a leopard, feet like a bear, and a mouth like a lion's. It was a fearsome creature. And then John also saw another beast. This beast was so different from that monster that we've described. The beast that John saw was coming not from the sea, but from the earth. And this beast was just like a lamb. It had two horns like a lamb, but it tells us that it roared like a lion. And these two creatures were under the direction of the dragon that we read about in chapter 12. This terrible red dragon that tried to destroy the woman and the child that she had brought forth. And in our interpretation of these things, we have noted this, that this dragon is none other than the devil himself, who hates the church of God, the woman, who has been bent on destroying the child that has come forth, Jesus Christ. And because he has been unsuccessful in destroying the woman and destroying her child, he summons allies to come to his aid. And these allies are this fearful monster which we have represented as anti-God government. And this lamb-like creature as anti-God religion. These are the creatures that the devil has summoned to his aid. And the devil uses these things, as we have been saying. He uses the state. He uses false religion. And he uses these two means to dupe and to deceive people, to turn them from Christ. Isn't this what is happening in our own day and generation? As we have said, this book of Revelation is absolutely up to date. What is it that you notice about government today? It's not concerned with God. It's not concerned with the things of God. Even in this country of ours, we have listened to these political parties, be it the Tory Party, the Labour Party, the SDP, the Liberals, or the SNP, or whatever other party there might be. Is there any word of God in their manifestos? Not a word of God. They can do without God. They can govern this land of ours quite well without any aid or assistance from the divine. And what are we being fed with? We are being fed with materialistic concepts. We are being fed with everything that will divert us from thinking about Christ. And again, too, isn't it the same with regard to anti-God religion? Oh yes, there's plenty of religion in the world today. It's almost basic to human nature that there should be religion about us. But the devil, you see, has stepped in and he has made sure that the religion that we have and that the religion that pleases us will certainly not be the religion of Jesus Christ. And so he makes an imitation. Here is a lamb and he creates it. It's so amiable looking, this lamb. You're not afraid of it as you are afraid of the other monster. It's just like a lamb. It's got two small horns. But listen to it. And once it begins to open its mouth, it begins to roar like a lion. And the devil sees to it that this false religion will keep us back from thinking about Christ and from giving Christ his place in our lives. Now, having thought about these two things, we might have felt rather depressed and say, is this how it's going to be? We might have felt, as we listen to these things, is there to be no success at all? Ah, but you see, the vision changes. It's a pity that these things are divided into chapters, and yet they have to be in order to make it convenient for us to get these sections and to see them as they are before us. But this is just a follow-on, chapter 14, from what we have been looking at in chapter 13. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. What a wonderful sight John now sees. It's no longer a depressing sight. It's a sight of complete and ultimate victory as far as Christ Jesus is concerned. What is this picture? This is a picture of the true Lamb. There's nothing false. There's no imitation here. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the Lamb of God, and he is standing in his holy place in Mount Sion. And with him are gathered there his people. Let us look just for a little while at what John saw. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Sion. As we have said, nothing counterfeit here. You remember how Christ Jesus had warned that between his ascension to heaven and his return again to the earth, what are we talking about? We're talking about his ascension to heaven, and that is where he is just now, Christ Jesus. He is in heaven at his Father's right hand. But he's not always going to be there, because it has been appointed that he will come back to this world to judge the world. But, says Jesus, in between times, there will arise, he says, false Christs and false prophets. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Oh yes, says Jesus, there will be other religions. There will be other false messiahs. There will be other false prophets, and they will perform many miracles, wondrous things, deceiving the people And if it were possible, they might even deceive the very elect. You see, the two-horned beast like a lamb, which roars like a lion, is very much in evidence. The false Christs, the false prophets, they rise. And as we have been saying, look at the false religions that there are today. They're antichrist. The great religion of Islam, antichrist. Christ is certainly not the Savior. He may be regarded as a prophet. He may have spoken good things. But you don't look to Christ for salvation in the religion of Islam. You look to yourself for salvation. You don't look to the Son of God. He is not the Lamb who takes away the sins of men and women. If we look at the religions that have even sprung from evangelicalism, they are a total distortion of the true faith of Christ. Be it Mormonism, Jehovah Witnessism, or whatever it may be called, Seventh-day Adventism, or any other ism that you care to mention, they've all had their roots in Christianity, but they've diverted from them. And the devil has seen to that in order to keep men from believing in Christ and that Christ is the only Savior. Even take, for example, the religions, the mystic religions. It might be Hinduism, and so many people are getting so interested in the Orient. Did you read the Evangelical Times? You've read about sati and its resurgence. What is sati? It is the practice of widows burning themselves on the funeral pyres of their husbands. It was prohibited in 1829 when Britain had rule over India. But it is now recurring again in places like Rajasthan. That's a place near Punjab, up near the Pakistani border. And in the current edition of that paper, the Evangelical Times, it tells us about a Mrs. Roop Kanwar, a widow of 18 years of age. She died a suicide. She threw herself on her husband's funeral pyre, and she is held up as an example to the Hindu women of devotion. You see, sati means true and faithful. And here was this young widow. She was going to be true and faithful to her husband. And because he was being burned there on the funeral pyre, she threw herself onto it. And this is happening in India today. In spite of its pride in its civilized behavior. What is this? Is this civilized behavior stemming from this ancient religion that people are now falling head over heels after? This is nothing but brutal and barbaric. And the brutal and the barbaric are never far from the surface when God is not in the thoughts of men. That is the true God. Oh, my dear friends, isn't it true that as you and I look at these religions, counterfeit religions created by the devil, so like the lamb-like beast, but you see the brutality in them. the horrific brutality. We see in our television screens from time to time the fervor of Islam. And you'll see these men cutting themselves until the blood gushes from them. And this is devotion, you see, on their part. This is religion devotion, religious fervor. But it's so unlike Christ. Oh, thank God for Christ. And thank God that it has been your lot and my lot to live in a land which, although it has thrown off to a large extent the things of Christ, thank God for the faithful stand of our fathers, and that Christ is presented, the Lamb of God, nothing barbaric there, nothing brutal about Christ. The holy, gentle Son of God. And so John sees here the Lamb of God, the Savior. He sees him standing on Mount Zion, and Mount Zion means the place of God. And in the Bible and in its spiritual connotations, Mount Zion means heaven. And John sees Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, in heaven. He hasn't been defeated by the dragon. His cause hasn't been impeded by these two vile beasts. This is what John is telling us in his vision. That the devil, no matter how he has tried, and with the help of these terrible creatures, he hasn't been able at all to overcome Christ and his people. They are very much victorious with their Savior. And they are safe. And they are secure. And there they are. They are numbered as 144,000. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, this doesn't mean, this 144,000 doesn't mean a select group of special people. This is what the Jehovah Witnesses would have you believe. I've argued with them about this. I've asked them, who are these 144,000? How did they become one of the 144,000? They're very evasive. They won't tell you. You're left in the dark. Special group of people. The last one in must have sweated. And what about the poor one who is over the 144,000 and didn't just make it? You know, it's ridiculous. God doesn't act like that. It's not like an examination with God. You either make it or you don't, just by one or whatever. Nor does the 144,000 mean the martyrs, as some commentators have suggested. Nor does the 144,000 mean God's elect infants who have died in their infancy, and they argue this because it speaks of them as they who were not defiled with women. Who are the 144,000? They are the representatives of the Old and the New Testament churches. And there they are with Christ, who has saved and redeemed them. As we have said, there were the 12 sons of Jacob who gave their names to the 12 tribes of Israel. And there are the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, making up in all 24. 12 and 12, 24. And this is a multiple of 12s, 144,000. And that number, you see, is used to show the vastness of the church. The vastness of the church of God throughout the ages. And it is stated to be 144,000 in order to show us this, that there won't be one less in God's kingdom, nor will there be one more in God's kingdom, but only those who are God's elect people. You remember Christ Jesus said this in his prayer to Almighty God his Father. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You see, Christ Jesus' work was successful, and he thanked God that all whom he had come to save had been saved by him through his life of obedience and by his death on the cross. So there they are in heaven with Christ. 144,000. That's the greatness and the vastness of the church of the living God. It's all symbolic, but it's there to show us the magnificence of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us that they have his Father's name written in their foreheads. You see, you remember how the beast put a name on the right hand of his people and a mark on their foreheads. But here is Christ Jesus, and he has placed his mark on the foreheads of his people. He has given his Father's name to be in their foreheads. Just as we said, when the beast gives a mark on the right hand, that is the symbol of activity. The right hand is the symbol of activity. And the mark in the head, you see, is the symbol of your thinking capacity. So that when the devil gives his mark, it means this, that he motivates men and women to think the way he wants them to think. And he activates them to work the way he wants them to work. And you see, it's the same with our Lord Jesus Christ. He marks his people on their foreheads. That is to say, he fills their minds with the knowledge of God. Fills their minds with the things of heaven. Motivates them, activates them in this way. We read Revelation 7, and we see the same thing being repeated here, where the four angels who held the four corners of the earth were told, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And so no matter the rage of the dragon against the woman, the Lord's people are secure. Do you remember how we read about Isaiah seeing this long ago? Isaiah 51, where the great evangelical prophet of the Old Testament predicted this: "The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." But let's notice too this, what John heard. "I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." So John heard this great sound in heaven. To him it was like many waters, great thunder, harpers harping on their harps. And they were singing a song. No one knows that song. We don't know it yet. Even those of us who are in Christ, we don't know it yet. We know it partially. David the psalmist puts it like this: he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And you know what the new song is all about. Being taken up out of the horrible pit and from the miry clay. My dear Christian friend, isn't that the song that you sing? Those of you who are not Christians here tonight, you don't know what I'm talking about. God grant that you may come to know what I'm talking about. What am I talking about? I am talking about being delivered out of this awful pit. Ah, Christian friend, do you not remember the time you were in that horrible pit? You were sinking in it, going down to hell. Do you remember in being there in the mire of your sins? And this clogging mire, this clogging sin was holding you fast. And then the day of deliverance came. And oh, when it came, you began to sing. You began to rejoice in the Lord that he took you out of that fearful pit, out of the miry clay. And that song has never been off your lips since. But you see, you're going to sing another song. You'll sing it fully when you see your Savior face to face. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. And when you see him, you will sing. You will sing the fullness of this song. It will be like many waters. And many waters is suggestive of fullness. And you will begin to sing out of a full heart. And you will begin to sing too, and your voice will be like the mighty thunders. No silence in heaven. No people not singing there. You will be singing. If you haven't got a singing voice down here, you will be given a singing voice there. And it will be like mighty thunder. And what does thunder suggest? It suggests awesomeness and majesty. And this is the kind of song you will be singing, a song full of awe and majesty, glorifying your God for what he has done for you. And also it will be a song that will be melodious. Harpers harping on their harps. Listen to the sweetness of it. And only the redeemed will be able to sing it, because they have been redeemed by their Savior. Saved out of the world. That'll be something to sing about. Saved out of all this old world that has been dominated by the dragon and by his allies. Saved out of this world of sin. Saved out of this world of death, never to die again. Saved out of a world that is doomed to perish in the flames of God. No wonder they sing. That's what John heard. But just for a few moments, let me bring to your notice too the nature of the redeemed, the nature of those people who sing. What are they like? What are the characteristic marks that identify them? Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So there are the characteristics of those who are in heaven. What are they? Well, first of all, there is their purity. They which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, we are not to think of these people as being in a special category. I've mentioned already elect infants. No, these are not elect infants. And these are not people who chose to remain celibate, because there is no virtue at all in celibacy. It's to go counter to what God has commanded to believe in celibacy. Because God, you see, ordained marriage. And God has blessed marriage. And God will bless marriages with children too. So it's got nothing to do with celibacy. And what we've got to remember is this, that this book, as we have been saying all through, is a book of symbolism. And so these words must be symbolic. And we mustn't take them out of their symbolic context and begin to interpret them literally. Let's remember what Jesus had to say in his Sermon on the Mount, which Campbell Morgan called the Manifesto of the Church. You remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And the reference there is to the Lord's people who have been made pure. Or let me take your mind to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he is talking about his Corinthian converts. Here were these people in the church of Corinth. They had been converted largely through the Apostle Paul's preaching. And he's speaking about them. And he says this to them: "I have," he says, "espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He's not saying to these Corinthians, "You are all unmarried people, so I'm presenting you chaste to Christ." They were married people. But he is saying this: through the cleansing efficacy of the blood of Christ, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, you have become, as it were, chaste in the eyes of the Lord. You are the bride of Christ. And when the bride is presented to Christ, that is the church. The church is chaste. The church is purified. Let's go back to good old Matthew Henry and listen to what he says about these words. They had not defiled themselves with corporal or spiritual adultery. They kept themselves clean from the abominations of the anti-Christian generation. In other words, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has not committed spiritual adultery with the beasts and with the dragon. The church of Jesus Christ is totally committed to Christ, and there are no other ties. And that is what John means, I believe, when he speaks about they are virgins and have not been defiled. He is talking about the church of Christ and its purity. And so that's one of the marks of being a Christian. Another mark surely is this: obedience. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They don't listen to the dragon. They don't listen to these other beast-like creatures. They are listening only to Christ. You remember when Jesus called his disciples at the lakeside, he said this to them: "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And it tells us they straightway left their nets and followed him. They followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. And isn't it Jesus who says this, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant be. And so those who are counted among the 144,000, those who are God's people, follow Christ. Wherever he goes, they follow the Lamb. And another characteristic feature about them is their separation. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. You know what the first fruits are? The first fruits in the Old Testament economy were the fruits of the earth given first of all to God. The first fruits were God's. They didn't belong to others. The first fruits were his. And so with these 144,000, that is God's elect people, they belong to God, no other. They are Christ, and they have his marks on them. What are the marks of the world, the marks of the dragon? Well, you'll see the marks of the dragon on his people: sensuality, devilishness. But on the 144,000, on the Lord's people, there are the marks of Christ. And what are these marks? Holiness, heavenliness. And another thing about the Lord's people, the 144,000, and it is this: it's their integrity. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. The type of person that John is describing here is the person that is described by David the psalmist, and we sang his words in one of the psalms that we sang just before the sermon, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. And listen, and in whose spirit there is no guile, in whose spirit there is no deceit, no lying tongue, no falseness. Well then, John saw the Lamb, the true Lamb of God, standing on Mount Zion. Spiritually, that is heaven. And with him were his people, 144,000. It's a symbolic number. It means this countless number of the Lord's people standing with their Lord and Savior. How different they are. Because you see, there is the dragon with his foul allies, these two monstrous beasts. And there are those who go a-whoring after him, as it tells us in this book. My dear friend, to whom do you belong tonight? Are you standing with the heavenly Lamb? Will you be in Mount Zion with the 144,000? Or are you standing with the dragon and his allies? Indeed, the question is, have you been redeemed? Are you among the first fruits unto God? Have you the mark of God in your forehead? That is to say, is your mind given over to giving God the place of preeminence that belongs to him in your life? Giving Christ the place of preeminence that he should have in your life? If that is the case, then you will stand with Christ upon his holy hill, and you will share in his glory. It's this same man, John, and he has written another book. It's called the First Epistle of John. What a spiritually minded man this was. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. No wonder he had this revelation when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And listen to him again as he writes his first epistle, and he says this to Christian men and Christian women. Beloved, he says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. There he is in Mount Zion. There are his people. In symbolic language, they are numbered as 144,000. Are you going to be with them? It would be a tragedy if you weren't. Oh, dear friend, it would be an enormous tragedy if you weren't there. They used to sing an old hymn when I was young. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let me labor for the Master till the dawn of setting sun. Let me talk of all his wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you be there? Will I be there? Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that we may not be found with the dragon at the end of the day. Forbid it, Lord. But grant that we may be found with Christ, the Lamb of God. O Lord, we pray thee that we may be numbered with him in Mount Zion. And do thou clothe us with all the garments that identify us with his people. Purity, separation, integrity. We would ask thee now to take us to our different homes in safety and blot out our sins. In Jesus' name we ask all, amen.